We all like to know what's coming next. Our age is marked by a particular preoccupation with it. Sometimes it comes in handy, like you're trying to find your way around in the service and things are new. It's nice to have that leaflet. I sometimes wonder how people managed in most of the ages of the church when they didn't have the paper or the guide right up there in front of them to tell them what's coming next. I remember sitting next to my father, who was a rather late entrant into the Episcopal Church, and playing what I called prayer book roulette. I would find the place, and then I'd look over, and he'd be lost, and we'd swap, and then I'd have to find the place again. We all like to know that, and we spend a lot of time and energy trying to anticipate what's coming next. We have our day minders and our smartphones and all those other ways of keeping track. We try to synchronize our calendars, and I've heard from different couples how they work so hard to make sure that they know what each other is doing, working very hard to have the same program so that even though they enter something in their computer or their smartphone, why it pops up on their spouse's so that there's not any overlap or confusion. So it's not surprising when Jesus' disciples were talking to him about the second coming, about his return, although they didn't know exactly what he meant by it. They wanted to know when it was going to happen. They wanted to know what was coming next. And so Jesus gives this description, a wonderful sort of glorious description of what the last days will be like, and it sort of stirs our memories of some of the things now that we hear when we study the universe or we hear climatologists talking to us. We have some sense there are little echoes in there of things that we might recognize or things that we might fear. We like to know what's coming. And so we take Jesus' advice. We frequently pay attention to the things around us. Indeed, we watch. And there too, there is something about that we can resonate with. Watching is something we're really good at. The statisticians tell us we spend hours watching television, watching our portable devices to see what's going on. We check in with Facebook on a regular basis, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself in a rather wishing that I had never signed up for notifications. We know what's happening almost before the people that are involved know it themselves. The payback is that when something happens with my grandchildren, my son-in-law is very good at posting pictures, so I know almost before their mother does what's going on sometimes. We like to have those notifications. We spend a lot of time watching. And right now we're doing a lot of watching, aren't we? Getting ready for the primaries. And for the next election, we're watching what's going on in the world. It seems sometimes as if we'd just as soon not have as much information as we have. We see the things that are happening in our world. We see the terrible things that people do to one another. And we say, when will it end? In Jesus' time, things were not unlike that. The disciples, too, looked around and they saw strangers occupying their capitals. They saw all the things that were happening. They saw, like us, the fanatics doing crazy things in the name of religion. They saw so many instances of people's singling out others for their fear and pointing their fear at people who committed no harm. And we can connect with some of the things that the disciples had. We worry. The truth, however, is as Christians, what we need to do is know what to pay attention to and what not. It's so easy to be caught up in all the things that are going on around us. Jesus described them as dissipation, drunkenness, and anxiety about the things that are about making our living, about the things of our world. And that hasn't changed us that much. We don't probably spend as much time in dissipation and drunkenness as we might think. Sometimes we almost wish that we did. I was at a, I'm still canonically resident in the Diocese of New Hampshire, and we had a gathering of the retired clergy recently. And my question that I always ask the bishop whenever when I see him is, what are you doing to take care of yourself? And knowing him, I knew this answer was not true, but he just couldn't resist, and he thought for a minute, and he said, drink. The truth is, and I speak as a disclaimer for him, I know he's very ardently active and rows and skulls on the river, and at least one year he participated in a race around Winnipesaukee that was a part, I was a part of. So, and he did that coming from a confirmation. So I know he works really hard at taking care of himself. But there is that sense sometimes, they're almost as though we want to put those things out of our mind. And at other times, we have no choice. The tyranny of the immediate. This time of year is one of those times when there's a lot going on. As I heard the description of the things that are happening here in the parish and the things that are happening to individuals, and I thought to myself, I'm sure there are more than a few people who are saying, how are we ever going to fit it all in to try to get what we do in the parish and what's going on in our lives, trying to get ready for Christmas? We worry about a lot of those things. And yet, sometimes when we're truthful and honest about it, we worry about too many things, or perhaps even about the wrong things. It's so easy in the midst of it all to forget about the thing that's most important, the thing that we really need to think about. And that's, in one sense, I suppose, why we have these lessons that are kind of threatening and intimidating sometimes when we hear that Jesus now is coming again, and we're wondering what would happen if he got here before I was ready. And that has all sorts of connotations, whether we mean just having our life, our house clean, like my mother used to do, where she'd say, oh, I haven't had time to clean, you know, after she'd done it all day long. But in some sense, we want to be ready. We want to be serious about our Christian lives, but we also have so much pressing in on us. In Advent, we need to remember that it's okay not to get everything done. I read this passage through, and I noticed something very interesting that we glide over when we're listening to what Jesus had to say, because he said when all these signs start to happen, he didn't say panic, which is what we might think we were supposed to do. He said, lift up your heads. Your deliverance is coming. Christ isn't just coming in to add one more burden to our difficulties, to add another holiday to our celebrations, or to make life more challenging for us. He's coming to deliver us, to give us something to look forward to help us out, to rescue us. So in the midst of what we do in this holiday, it's not just a matter of having piled up also our responsibilities, or to say, oh, now what do I have to do to make my life in Christ be more significant or to be more faithful? Do I have to go over my life and see where I've been messing up, what I've been neglecting, how I've been doing in my relationships with other people and the way I've been carrying out my responsibilities? But he's also coming not so much to let us off the hook as to bring us into a different place. Because that's really what Christ coming into the world was all about. He came not simply, and sometimes we get kind of panicked about that, to come as a judge, to make us somehow rather uncomfortable and guilty and troubled by what we are or have done or what we have not done, but rather to give us a new way of looking at things so we can work our way through all this, and to give us a companion in the life that we live and to show us the way. And so it's perhaps good that we think of him often as king. We're not good at kings these days. Our view of kings tends to go back to the royal family in England, and we look forward to them popping up on the television once in a while with a royal wedding, or perhaps seeing an appearance here and there. In those early days, the king also was not necessarily just the one who exacted taxes or made you serve in the army, although that's a popular and also a popular kind of thing that we think of. But the king was there to lead you and to bring you through and to give you victory to put you and bring you to a better place and make your life better. And so when we think in Advent about what Jesus came to bring, what we are expecting, we need to know that. We need to know that on some level he comes not simply to challenge us, but also to uplift us. Not simply to add burdens to us, but also to relieve our burdens, to give us a new sense of what the important burdens really are. Christ comes in Advent to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And that is good news. Good news indeed for those of us who wait. And so as you go through all these things, it's okay. It's important to watch, to pray, but it's also important to discern. To discern what Christ most wants us to think about at this season. To discern his presence in our relationships and the gifts we receive from other people, not simply those ones we put under the tree, but those acts of kindness, those opportunities we have to share with one another, those times when we can have an aha moment, if you will, those times of rejoicing and mutual service and participation, those times when Christ speaks to us and invites us to a calmer, more centered place to live. Those times when we know the power and the love of God unmistakably in something we hear or something we see or something we do or is done for us. These days we prepare for the coming of Christ at Christmas, but in some sense he's already here. We may think of Advent as something in a far and distant time. But the truth is, Christ comes to us, Christ has come to us, and lives among us. We have only to discover, to rejoice, and to experience his presence and his love. Amen.